We come in our exposition of this epistle to the Hebrews, to chapter 11, and we'll be considering this morning verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 11, our text is verses 11 and 12. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. The believing child of God often faces very perplexing circumstances, and that is exacerbated because on one side you have the believer who is characterized by weakness and who indeed senses their own inability, who sees their own brokenness. And on the other side, they face formidable obstacles. Unbearable burdens, at times human impossibilities. Well, this is perplexing indeed, to look into the face of human impossibilities as one who epitomizes weakness. And yet that's where the believer is placed in their sojourn, and so often they're bumping up against this reality. At times we should say, perhaps more literally, crashing into the wall of this reality. Well, we have all of this depicted for us in the passage that's before us this morning. Here we have a barren, aged woman, the epitome of weakness, hindered even more by initially her own unbelief. And over against that, the thing that she needs, the thing that she wants, indeed the thing that was promised, which was a human impossibility, a formidable obstacle set before her. So the question comes, you look at this, it's rather stark, it's rather graphic in terms of its significance. We feel it ourselves, we've lived through it, some of us, we've faced it. And the question comes, okay, so this is, you know, if we were to shut the book here and walk away, we would be left in the dark. Human weakness, facing human impossibilities. What is the key? What is the key that will somehow unlock this unbudgeable door? And the answer that's given to us in this text is the promise of God and the God of the promise. This is the key that unlocks these otherwise impossible circumstances, the promise of God and the God of the promise. It is this that feeds the faith of the true believer. And in feeding the faith of the true believer, enables them to mount up over all of the mountains of impossibilities and to be brought through them and above them by the grace of God. And that true faith is not natural. It is supernatural. It is the gift of God that he gives to his people. And so we come here in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. We turn our gaze now from Abraham, and the Lord directs our attention to his wife, Sarah. And so Sarah is the one who's primarily being presented before us in this catalog of Old Testament saints who walked as pilgrims by faith in the Son of God. We'll notice three things this morning in considering this passage. First of all, the strength of faith. First of all, the strength of faith. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Our translation says, through faith. In the Greek, it's the same as what we've seen in the previous verses. It could be translated by faith, just as the other verses before it were translated by faith. But notice it says, by faith also. So not only Abraham, not only is Abraham exercising faith, and not only is all that flows from Abraham a consequence of faith, but also Sarah. She too is included. And you'll notice here it says, also Sarah herself. That pronoun herself is actually emphatic. And so it's emphasizing the fact that here, Sarah too is one who is exercising faith. And she's included as a woman in this list. She's not the only one. We have, for example, Moses' mother is in here, chapter 11. We have Rahab. We have a unnamed reference to other women later in the chapter, and so on. But here she's included, and she's included in some ways like Abraham. Abraham we refer to as the father of those who believe. That's how the Bible describes him, the father of the faithful. And Sarah is likewise, functions in a similar way. She is a mother, as it were, to believing women. Indeed, the Bible says so in 1 Peter chapter 3, when he's speaking of Sarah and highlighting her as an example. He says, of whose daughters ye are, if you have, you know, her faith. And so believing women to the present hour look, as it were, to her as a mother in the faith in every sense. And you see how the Lord includes her, right? The Bible tells us a lot about the roles of men and women, which we dogmatically insist upon in submission to the Word of God. God has given different roles to men and women. The husband is the head of his wife. It's not the reverse. He's the head of the house. Women are prohibited, forbidden by God from serving in church office as ministers, elders, and deacons within his church, and so on. So we have these distinctions that come out in many other details by way of role. But it would be absolutely wrong to conclude from that women are put on a lower plane. The gospel actually raises women. The world degrades women. False religions degrade women. The gospel raises women with dignity. And both men and women stand, as it were, on equal plane at the foot of the cross. And when it comes to the exercise of grace and sanctification and all the things that are associated with it, they are to be living, as it were, in the case of husbands and wives, as co-heirs of the grace of life. It's interesting that in the accounts given to us in the gospel, it is women who are the last to leave the foot of the cross. And it is women who are first to appear at the sepulchre. It is to a woman that the Lord Jesus Christ first appears after his resurrection, and we could go on. The point is that the Lord elevates women. And here we see Sarah included. You know, lest we think that because of all of the mischief that took place with the first woman, Eve, and many other things like that, that women are to be excluded. The Lord says, no, he includes them in this list as those numbered among those who walk by faith in the Son of God. But we notice in our passage here that she faces many obstacles, really overwhelming obstacles. I said the first point is the strength of faith. But that strength of faith is put against the backdrop of these impossibilities. She has lived all of her life barren, unable to bear children. And now she is way long past childbearing years. She is 90 years old when the Lord comes to her to speak about the need, about his intention for her to bear a son. And her response initially was unbelief. So we read it there in our Old Testament reading in Genesis chapter 18. She hears it and she laughs. And she responds with words of unbelief. Impossible. This isn't going to happen. I who am waxed old, as the text says. I who am waxed old, how am I to give birth to a child at my age with a husband that is as old as he is? And this really raises a question for us, for the careful reader. You're reading through Hebrews 11, and you come and it says, by faith, or through faith, Sarah. And you begin to think to yourself, as you have with the previous people that have been listed, you think, okay, well, where is this? You know, you go back to the book of Genesis and you begin to expound it. You want to see the historical background. You want to see the way in which this is being exhibited in that first book of the Bible. And when you go to Abraham, of course, the previous person that we were considering, it's rather evident. But you go to Sarah, and from chapter 12 on, you're looking and you're flipping. Chapter 13, 14, nothing. 15, nothing about Sarah's faith. 16, oops, no, this isn't faith, this is unbelief. Chapter 16, she's beginning to take things into her own hands. You know, we'll get Hagar, and Hagar will raise up. Then you'll get a son. You know, we're not going to, the Lord's promised a son through me, but we can do it another way, right? That's unbelief. You come to chapter 17, nothing. 18, and as we read, there is this expression, this response initially of unbelief. And you say, okay then, where is her faith? Right? That's the perplexing question. Where do we see Sarah's faith? And if you go back to that passage in Genesis chapter 18, I'll put my finger on the very small spot that I think it emerges or appears, and then from there grows. In Genesis chapter 18, the Lord's given this promise. She laughs, saying, "Shall of a surety I bear a son, which am of old." You get to verse 14, the Lord says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And then in verse 15, "Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not." So that's still unbelief, right? She's lying. She's not acknowledging that she's lying. "For she was afraid." And I think this is the hinge. This account, which is being captured here in verses 14 and 15, she feared. There was something awakening in Sarah in these circumstances. She begins to realize, the one to whom I am speaking is God himself. This is God that I am speaking to. She begins to catch a glimpse of the glory of God as he is being revealed to her. That he has an all-seeing eye. That hidden away in the tent, he could see. He could see inside and outside all that was happening to her. She becomes aware of the fact, this is the all-seeing, all-knowing God. She begins to fear. And the words that he speaks to her, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" apparently come as an arrow into her soul. And that arrow lodges deep in her bosom. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And there's a transition that begins to happen here. And as we then continue to read, we see other evidences that are peeking out here and there of her faith. And Peter brings it out too when he's speaking of her faith in 1 Peter 3. All of that subsequent to this passage, the things that he's referencing there. But she's coming to judge, as we'll see more in a moment, him faithful. That the one who has promised, it's not impossible for him. He is indeed able to do all his own holy will. And she begins to take confidence in the sight of him and therefore finds a footing in the promises that he has issued to her. And this is helpful for us because so often the word of God does not always have an immediate effect. It does not always have an immediate effect on us. Right? The promises come. And yet, reason begins to combat them. And there's an opposition to the promise. Well, God promises this, but in my own thinking and calculation and reasoning and so on, there's so much argument against it. And what about this, that, and the other thing? All the testimony of all of these circumstances and all of the details and situations that we find ourselves in, all of this has so much credibility and traction, right? And so there's a collision that takes place with the promise. And the promise doesn't have an immediate effect. And yet you see God's condescension. He doesn't shut things up and wipe his hands of it and turn his back and say, I'm done here. The Lord condescends and he continues to strive with her and to wrestle with her and to bring her and woo her to faith in himself. He's long-suffering, he's patient in dealing with her soul. And this should impart hope to us. It imparts hope to ministers who can preach their hearts out and see nothing come of it. The word not having the effect that is desired. It brings hope, instills hope into the hearts of parents who catechize the children, spank the children, family worship the children, Christian education, love on their children, direct their children to Christ, set before them the offer of the gospel, the promises of God. All that set there with no seeming effect initially. Take courage. Take heart, my friends, at the Lord and what he's given to us in this particular passage. And notice that for those who are the Lord's, weak faith can grow. Indeed, weak faith does grow. Weak faith inescapably grows. There's no truncated, perpetual weakness of faith within any believer. We pray, increase our faith. We pray, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But the Lord ensures that this faith does increase. And so here too, when we find ourselves battered against all the waves and the winds that are in opposition to us, the difficulties in which we find ourselves, and we find ourselves struggling to believe. We believe, and yet there's so much that is broken and faulty in our faith. We're to take hope. Lord, increase it. The Lord can. The Lord does strengthen and quicken and increase our faith. Pray God that even under this sermon, he would do so. Use the means the Lord has given for the increase of that faith and giving him no rest, relentlessly seeking it in prayer from him. Burying yourself in your Bible and under the preaching of God's word and employing all the means that he gives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need that word in order for our faith to increase. Well, the text says that through faith also Sarah herself received strength. This was not of her ability. So this is not her strength. This is strength that she's received, that's been given to her, that God himself has imparted, that is beyond her reach, beyond her ability, because it is lodged in God's ability. It's God's power. It's God's strength that is being imparted to her. If you fast forward down to verse 34, you see there where it says, out of weakness were made strong. Well, that's exemplified here. For those of you who are believers, look unto the Lord to supply it. The Lord is the one who is going to impart strength, and you can brainstorm, and you can try to discipline yourself, and you can try to organize all sorts of things. You can try to muster all sorts of get up and go in your own soul, and you're going to go nowhere. Look to the Lord to supply this strength. The end of Isaiah 40, it's those who are waiting upon the Lord. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and so on. It's waiting on the Lord. The Lord calls for obedience. The Lord calls you to duty in your various stations and circumstances. The Lord lays before you in his word what you're to be and what it is that you are to do. And so often, whether it's tacit or actually expressed, the reply in your heart is, I can't. I can't. So the Lord says, here's your responsibilities as a husband, as a wife, as a father and mother, as children, as siblings. Here's your responsibilities in the workplace. Here's your responsibilities in various aspects of your relationship with the Lord. Your responsibilities within the church. Your responsibilities on so many different fronts. And you say, my body can't. My body can't do it. This is where Sarah finds herself. My body can't do it, Lord. I don't have the strength to do it. And so the thought comes, well, I can postpone it then. I can put it off. I don't have to do it. I don't have to worry about that. That's for another time. I need to work on getting the strength. And then when I get the strength, then I'll obey. So we're saying to the Lord, no, I'm not going to obey you. I'll obey you later. I'll obey you when I feel like I'm able to obey you. Then I'll do it. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Lord is teaching us in this passage. Right? You think of places like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is why Paul says to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. She receives strength. She's receiving strength from the Lord. This isn't just true for you with regards to worship. You need strength to worship God, to worship him alone, to worship him as he said, to worship him perpetually and constantly. But you also need strength in your ordinary duties. And so often this is what we're up against. But through faith, she received strength. Strength to conceive. She believed that though she was unable, God was able. God was able to enable her to be strengthened to conceive a child at 90 years old. That she would be able to conceive a child within her womb. She believed that God was able to care for that baby in her womb. That it would be preserved, kept through the gestation, through all the duration of the pregnancy. That she, at 91 years old, would have strength to give birth to a child. That she would actually be able to physically give birth, deliver the child. It's by faith that all of this came to pass. By faith she did. By faith she was delivered, we're told, of a child when she was past age. This too is by faith. So you think in terms of the structure of the text, by faith she received strength to conceive, but by faith she also received strength to be delivered of a child. In other words, I don't want you to miss the fact there's a constancy, a perseverance in her faith. It's not just that, okay, the Lord has subdued her and he's brought her to put her trust in him at the beginning. And she's saying, okay, I'll be with my husband. And as a result of that, there's going to be a child conceived and all of that's in the future. And then her faith is done. She exercised faith there and that was it. No. She's actually continuing to exercise faith throughout the 9 months and through labor and delivery. Right? There's a constancy here. Not just initially, she continues believing until the Lord actually accomplished what he promised. Until he accomplished it. Until she had in hand what he had sworn he would give. I underline this because this is where many of us fail. Many of us fail at this point. Right? We can sit under the preaching of God's word and the Spirit is at work with the word. Our hearts are aroused. The Lord is bringing into your minds very specific things that he's dealing with in you regarding your need to exercise faith and promises and so on. And you're aroused to lay hold of it. But then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday comes, 2 weeks come, a month comes, and so on. And it's one thing to exercise faith in the moment as God's bringing those promises. But there's a delay in the fulfillment of those promises for Sarah. And there's patience that is required for her to exercise in faith. We can toss the towel. We can toss in the towel after 2 weeks. We did believe the promise. But you don't right now. 2 weeks later. There's a constancy of faith, a constancy that's given here. She's delivered of a child when she's past age. There's no limit to God. There is no limit to his ability. Think of all of the evidences the Lord has given to you throughout the pages of Holy Scripture. I mean, just to pull one out of what we just read, out of what we just sang, rather, from Psalm 78. The Lord took 2 million people into a wilderness, a barren wilderness for 40 years, and sustained them. Single person probably couldn't have been sustained in the wilderness. So little was there to be found there. 2 million souls. The Lord is able. We don't limit him. Right? We could multiply the examples, as you know. These things which look like impediments are not impediments. They're actually that which quickens our faith. The impossibilities, being past age in the case of Sarah, who had a particular promise for a specific miracle in her case. But that impossibility was a means through which her faith could be quickened. You look at the impossibilities, believer, that you're facing, and the circumstances, these formidable obstacles that you see, and you need to recognize this. We are now tiptoeing on terrain where God loves to glorify himself. It's an exciting spot to stand at the foot of an immovable mountain when the Lord says, you're going to the other side. The strength of faith here. What happens is this. We get to the bottom of ourselves. We get to the bottom of our own strength. And there you begin to realize you're only at the beginning. Someone told me, or I read somewhere, Special Ops, the Navy SEALs, they have a saying that when you're completely wrecked, you're absolutely exhausted. You're completely finished. You can't move, a millimeter. You're so completely dead. That when you hit that point, you are at 40%. You're only at 40% when you hit that point. Right? So this is the way, this is their mentality. So I'm using this as an illustration. So often what happens is, believer, you're exercising faith and you're walking before the Lord and so on, but so often in your own strength, and when you come to the end of your own strength, you think, lights out, story over. There is no more. But it is at that point, so often in our experience, not saying this is how it should be, I'm saying this is how it often is. It's at that point that now you're at a point to rely upon God's strength, which you should have been doing all along, to receive strength from him, to go forward in faith. And so often you found it, no doubt, the Lord has called you to a task. He's called you to serve him, or to serve him by serving others. And you don't have any more gas in the tank. Mom's faced this probably on a regular basis. And yet, you cry out to the Lord, you look up to him, you draw upon his promises, you take the next step forward, next foot forward, next step, and you go forward. And lo and behold, as you put weight on that step, the Lord imparts strength. And you're able to go. And you sit back afterward and you kind of some amazement. I don't know how that happened, but it happened. This is the strength of faith. So the question then that you have in your hearts and minds, many of you right now, is, okay, we hear what the text is saying. We hear what God is saying in this passage. The question is, how? Pastor, how do we do this? And that brings us to our second point. The ground of faith. Secondly, the ground of faith. Look again at verse 11. Was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. This is the ground of faith. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. That word because is super important here. Right? It's this is the reason. This is the explanation. This is the means. This is the how. This is the ground of faith. This is, as I said in the introduction, this is the key. This is the core of the text, if you will. Sarah is enabled by faith to look through the obstacles. She's able to look above all of these impediments. She's able to see through the impossibilities. And she judged him faithful. That is to say, she reckoned him faithful. She accounted Jehovah faithful. She affirmed that Jehovah is faithful. She esteemed him in her heart of hearts as one who is faithful. She judged him faithful who had promised. Had not the Lord told her, is there anything that's too difficult for the Lord? The answer is no. 1,000 times no. Never. All things are possible with the Lord. She came to see it. It's not just a matter of empty rhetoric. It's not just a matter of theological or theoretical assertion. God is technically omnipotent. He is, by definition, one who is all-powerful. It's more than that. She comes to believe it, to rest in it. The truth, the power of the truth, influences and fills her soul and her heart and imagination and transforms her from the inside out. I said a moment ago, you know, you're tiptoeing on pretty exciting territory, pretty exciting terrain, because the Lord loves to demonstrate his power in the midst of our weakness, and the Lord loves to show his ability and possibility in the midst of our impossibilities. And the point is this: God glorifies himself in doing so. And so the believer should recognize, I am at a crossroads. I am at a circumstance. I'm in a situation right now where I can glorify God by confidently looking to him to do all that he has promised. I am about to get a windfall of glory for God, because I'm going to exercise confidence in his ability to deliver what he's promised. I'm going to come with trusting expectation. There'll be plenty of times when you say to yourself, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to have the strength. I don't know how I'm going to have the ability to do and be what the Lord has called me to be and do in these circumstances. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to survive. I don't know how I'm going to make it to the other side. I don't know how. Fill in the blank. Lots of other things. But there is a looking to the Lord in faith to do what he has promised. Luther said, if you would trust God, you must learn to crucify the question how. If you would trust God, you must learn to crucify the question how. The Lord doesn't need to supply that answer to me in order to trust him and obey him. We trust him to do what he's promised to us. You'll see here in our text, because she judged him faithful who had promised, the thing that I'm always bringing out or have been bringing out over the last year or two, especially in Hebrews and so on, the relationship of the promise and the promiser. Right, I say over and over again, the promise is a window through which we look to behold the promiser, God himself. You see both of these things. She's got the promise in hand, and she's putting her confidence and footing on that promise, but she's doing so, that's not the end. Right? She's actually looking to the Lord himself who made the promise. She's actually got her gaze glued on God. The promises by themselves would be received with incredulity. You're a 90-year-old woman, and you're going to have a baby. The promise seems incredible unless you see the promiser. unless you see the Lord himself. She was persuaded that he is faithful. She was persuaded of it, that he is able to do what he said, that he's willing to do what he said, that he has the power to do what he said, that in his goodness he'll do what he said, that God cannot lie. He is absolutely faithful to all of his promises. It is a flat-out impossibility. He can't lie. And so she looks to divine veracity. She looks to the Lord's immutability. He can't change. What he said is as good as done for me. Right? That's what we've learned in previous passages, previous early part of this chapter. Faith is thinking, feeling, and acting as if it's already done. Because in God's promise, it's as good as done. Such is the confidence that the believing people of God have in his immutability, in his omnipotence. And so she judged him faithful. This is what's feeding her faith. In the midst of all these barriers that she's facing, her faith is being secretly fed by the sight of God himself. Without this, she would be starving faith. But with this sight of God, she is feeding faith. Now, if you're a believer here this morning, no doubt you are in your own hearts adding your amen to this. You're saying amen. You're saying the Lord is all that he said he is, all that he's revealed himself to be. He is absolutely faithful. Great is his faithfulness. Inexhaustible is his faithfulness. Limitless is the strength of his right arm. You're affirming all of those things. It's maintaining the sight of these things. Here's the wrinkle. And this goes with what I was saying a few moments ago. Our minds must be fixed upon him. They must be fixed upon him. You can sit under the preaching of God's word and hear about faith and hear about the faithful one, God himself. You can hear about the promises. You can hear about all these things. You can be affected by it. You can affirm it. You can acknowledge that it's true. But all the fruit that comes from this will only be sustained by meditation upon it. You got to take what God is giving you in his word and not put it on the shelf, but actually hold it close to your own heart. There's no shortcut here. Meditation is required. If you want your faith to grow, if you want to be upheld and sustained by the Lord, you've got to set aside the time necessary, habitually, regularly, to meditate on who he is. Meditating on his faithfulness, meditating on his limitless power, meditating on his goodness and bounty, meditating on his veracity and truthfulness and his immutability, all these things. You meditate upon those things. And it will feed your faith. You neglect meditation upon those things and your faith will be famished. It will. Remember what we heard in Isaiah about the man or woman whose mind is stayed on thee. Right? There is perfect peace, 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 for those whose mind is stayed on thee. Every promise that God gives to us, however brief and small it may seem, or however colossal and great it may be, every single promise comes to you with these words: nothing is too difficult for me. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Well, for some of you here this morning, You can understand the vocabulary I'm using. You can follow the syntax and grammar of my sentences. But at the end of the day, this makes no sense to you. For those who are unconverted, listen to me. Before you can ever believe the promises, you must see him. You need a sight of the Lord himself. You must savingly know him to be true, to be merciful, to be powerful, to be gracious. You need a sight of him in order to trust in him and to put confidence in the promises that he has given to us in his word. And for some of you who are unconverted, you can see some things very clearly. You can see yourself. So for some of you on one side, I mean, you see your sin, you see your history, you see all the terrible things, you see how you've sinned against light, you've seen how you're ignorant, you see all of the things that testify against you. You can see all of that. But you refuse to look, and you do not see him. And therefore, you won't trust in his word. But let me be clear, it's belligerence. Don't play games with me and fall back on, well, you know, I just, you know, all this stuff and I can't get over it and I can't get around it and so on and so forth. You are being a rebellious sinner. And God is calling you under the authority of his word to repent. The Lord is saying, you must look up. You must look to him. You must behold him and all that he reveals of who he himself is. And in seeing him, to lay hold of those promises, take him at his word, build your entire life upon them, hang everything upon them, in confidence upon him, not yourself, not your faith, your repentance, your sorrow, or anything else. Hanging it all on him. But then there's others of you here who also see some things clearly. You see yourself and you think, I'm pretty good. Good to go. I'm a good person. I'm upright. I'm here in church. I'm listening to the word of God. I'm reading my Bible. I don't commit scandalous, sins and so on and so forth. I see the world. It's very attractive. There's lots of fun things to do here. A lot of things to pursue. I see what gets other people excited. I want to be excited like they get, like they're, the other worldlings are excited. I want some of this pleasure. And you think you see all these things, some of which are true. In a distorted way, but you do not see him. You don't see that he's holy, that he's just, that he's righteous, that he is infuriated by every single thought that passes through your head about your own goodness. That every time you affirm that things are okay and I'm good and I can get by and, that the Lord is angered. He's filled with holy wrath against you. And every time you think, well, the world, it is awfully attractive and a lot more attractive than the things that God is offering us in his word, you're provoking the Lord. And it is only the mercy of God that you have been spared to this moment. As I was preaching on the street on Friday, one of the points I was making is the absolutely astonishing thing is not that people go to hell. That's like, duh, normal. Like, why would you think anything else? We're sinners, he's holy, everybody's going to hell. The thing that's astonishing is that not everybody does go to hell. But there are some who don't. Now that is absolutely astonishing. That's hard to wrap your mind around. And we can only wrap our mind around it with the knowledge of the gospel. But the point is this, my unbelieving friend, you desperately need a sight of his holiness to see your need, to then appreciate his provision of salvation in his son. This is not just a theoretical religion. We're talking here not about what is natural. We're talking about what is supernatural. to see the goodness of God and the power of God, to see the willingness of God as well as the ability of God to save poor, helpless sinners. And here's Sarah. Sarah's a beautiful woman. The Lord never praises her for her beauty. He made her beautiful. That's wonderful. The Lord praises her for her faith. Here in Hebrews 11 and in 1 Peter 3, she is praised for her faith. God esteems her because she has a meek and quiet spirit, because she is one who is trusting in the Lord. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Thirdly, and we have to hasten on, the consequence of faith. Thirdly, the consequence of faith. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Notice that word, therefore. Here are the consequences. Here's the byproduct. Here's the outcome of the faith that we find in Sarah. Here is the fruit that came from it. The Lord says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him, Abraham, as good as dead. Right? Practically speaking, he's so old, he is nearly dead, as it were. So many as the stars of the sky in multitudes. So we have this language, this hyperbolic imagery that the Lord gives to us. It's not that we're to be literally taking the numbers of grains and they correspond to, you know, the seed of Abraham one to one, as it were. I looked it up, and a gram, right? So we're talking small stuff. A gram of sand consists of 23,000 grains of sand. In a single gram, there's roughly 23,000. In a child's bucket, like those little buckets at the beach, 350 million grains of sand, somewhere around there. So you think of, this is the numbers then, you know, you put the bucket of sand on the beach and then step back and try to, you know, look from space at the size of the beach. You're not going to even see the bucket, right? And then multiply that by all of the beaches. Same thing with the stars. You know, the point is the Lord is using language that is intended to blow your mind. He's using numbers to blow your mind, to overwhelm you in terms of the bounty of his blessing. You know, with the stars, how many stars are there? Here's the answer, children, that you sing in Psalm 147, verse 4. He, that is God, telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. There are so many stars that only the Lord knows the number. And he's named every one of them. And so this language, right, you have our English word innumerable is a pretty literal translation of the Greek word. The idea is something that is just uncountable. So from this flow seed, descendants that are mind-blowingly unnumberable. That's what the Lord is saying to us. Right, the point here, one of the points I think that's important, we're talking about Abraham, we're talking about Sarah, their people, they have family, their personal interests, and so on. The promise that God gave to them was way beyond their personal interests. This wasn't about them. This poor old couple, you know, they can have a child when they're ancient. This isn't about them at all, actually. The promise is not just their personal interests. The promise is about Christ's kingdom. The Lord is saying, I'm going to do something astounding for my own kingdom, and you're going to be given a place in it. You're going to be given a part to play in what I'm doing for my own kingdom. And from her faith, and Abraham's faith, came Isaac, the promised son. and from Isaac Jacob, and from Jacob the 12 patriarchs, and from Jacob, from the patriarchs, the entire Old Testament church, and ultimately Christ himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ came in this noble lineage as the God-man into this world. And in Christ, the Gentile heirs, who are true heirs of Abraham, are innumerable. So the totality, right? Jew and Gentile, Old and New Testament. Here's how God puts it in Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. There you see the eschatological fulfillment of this promise, right here, assembled under the throne of heaven, an innumerable throng with an angelic host who are likewise innumerable, adoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is what God is doing. And Sarah, in exercising faith to trust the Lord in his promise, seeing that he is faithful, could have had no idea where it was all going. No idea of all that would be entailed in the coming of the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in and through him, the salvation of all of God's elect. And yet Abraham and Sarah are together in this. I don't have time to develop this point, but what a blessing it is when husband and wife are both exercising faith in the sight of God. Young people, listen to me. You need to marry those of like precious faith. You need to marry those who profess the same things that you've been taught and believe and love in the Word of God. You need to believe those. You need to marry those who have a similar heart. You need to run like your pants on fire from anything less than that, to seek this thing. Some of you, you have a husband, and he's not as spiritually minded as he should be. And the wife is trying to exercise faith, and the husband is stumbling about in unbelief. Or in the other case, you have a wife who's stumbling about in unbelief, and you have a husband who's trying to follow the Lord, wants to obey the Lord, and so on. And these are difficult things. These are difficult circumstances the Lord places us in. And yet we're called nevertheless, aren't we? Nothing's changed in reference to the sight of God and his ability to overcome the obstacles and the benefit and blessings that flow from that. But if and when and where we find Zechariah and Elizabeth, Abraham and Sarah, and so on, it ought to be a tribute to the glory of God. Two things real briefly before we close. First, do not despise the day of small things. It is so infinitesimally small what's happening at this microcosm of the life of two people on planet Earth, Abraham and Sarah. Do not despise the day of small things. Don't do it. The prophets warn against it. The Jews did it in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't despise the Lord's ordinances. Don't despise the provisions that he's made, the means that he's given. Don't look and say, well, these are paltry. We need something more flashy and colorful and, you know, better and so on. Don't despise the preaching of the Word of God. Don't hold lightly anything that the Lord holds as holy. Don't despise the day of small things, my friends, because who can estimate the fruit of faith? Who can estimate the fruit of faith? None of us can. Who can tell how many lives will be affected? Now and for generations to come, through the simple exercise of your faith right here, right now. today? Who can calculate the fruit of your exercise of faith tomorrow? And what will come in the wake of it under the blessing of Almighty God? Speaking about the consequence of faith. Well, here we see the Lord of the impossibilities coming in and among his people. Oh, that he would give us faith, the gift of faith, that he would strengthen and quicken that faith, that he would give us a sight of himself, and that the Lord would do great things for his own glory. We may receive some comfort in it, but may it be for his own glory. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, the one who indeed is faithful, whose faithfulness is great, who is omnipotent, full of goodness and long-suffering, patient and loving kindness, a God whose veracity is unbudgeable, who is immutable in thy being. O Lord, help us to see thy glory. Give us, O Lord, that we might put our confidence in all that thou hast pledged to us, and to go forward in faith, leaning for all of our strength upon thee. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.